All right, we're going to be starting in Matthew chapter 5, picking up in verse 33 through 48. Yeah. Last week, Jerry was teaching us about Jesus' higher standard, about the law, that wasn't just about committing the acts, but also was about thinking the acts in our mind that was sinful, and what a challenge that was to us. But he also did an awesome job, I felt, of explaining what the purpose of the law was and what God's intention was for that. And as he gave his law to the Israelites, there to be a nation that was set apart, that would be an example to the world. And he explained now how as believers were to be like that. We're to be a light and to be set apart for the Lord, that the world would see the difference in us, would see his light in us. Last week was challenging. Was anybody challenged last week in the message? Jerry was. Okay. Well, I am challenged this week. Man, put on your seatbelt. It's going to be a rough ride because some of these things that we're going to talk about this morning are very difficult for us to put in practice and difficult for me to put in practice. And so I hope you're convicted like I've been convicted. I'm not teaching at you. I'm teaching at myself this morning. So I don't want you to feel like when I'm talking about this, that I have all this figured out or under control. I need God's grace and his Holy Spirit to work in me to do the things that he's asking us to do this morning. And so we're going to be in Matthew 5, verse 33. I'll read the passage, and then we'll pray, and we'll get started. Again, you have heard it. It was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, your word is alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you'd penetrate and that you'd pierce our hearts, God, with your word. Lord, they're challenging, they're convicting. And Lord, we need your spirit, Lord, to live in this way. We need you. We need to abide in you and in your presence. And Lord, we just pray you'd open our hearts to receive from your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So we're going to start in verse 33, and this is where Jesus is teaching about the third commandment concerning oaths. And it says, and again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. And so this comes from the scriptures in the Old Testament. And one of the ones that mainly reference is Exodus 27, where it talks specifically about not using the Lord's name in vain. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so oaths in themselves are not necessarily a bad thing, but it was the way that the people were using the oaths that Jesus was addressing. In Hebrews 6:13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." And so God had made an oath or a promise, a vow to Abraham. And then in the Apostle Paul, it's recorded throughout his epistles about four different times where he used different oaths to talk about what he was speaking. And I think about, like, today in our culture, what type of oaths or vows do we have? And we have marriage vows when we come up to be married to our spouse. We commit to them and we vow our fidelity to them, our commitment to them, and to love them and to cherish them. And we do that before God. And also, we have people who have served in the military or in law enforcement that go into the oath to uphold the Constitution and to protect people. And in my particular business, we do contracts. And contracts are good. They're good for me, and they're good for the person that I'm working for, so that we have something written down so that we don't forget what we agreed to do. And so that, so in themselves, oaths aren't necessarily a bad thing, but it was the way that the people were using the oaths that Jesus is addressing. The Pharisees had twisted the law that you shall not take the name of your Lord in vain to permit taking virtually every other name in a false oath. So basically, they're creating loopholes that if you didn't invoke God's name, you could swear or say that you would do something according to someone else's name, but it wasn't really binding. And so this is what Jesus is addressing. The rabbis had concocted a system that defeated the purpose of oaths. They taught that oaths might or might not be binding depending on how one swore. If you swore by the temple, it was not binding. If you swore by the temple's gold, that was binding. If you swore by the altar of sacrifice, it was not binding. If you swore by the gift on the altar, then it was binding. So their hearts were not for the truth, and this is the issue that God, that Jesus was addressing to them. And so their hearts were deceitful, and if they could trick people by using oaths but not using God because they didn't want to be punished for that, they would do it that way. And so he's addressing that. We go to verse 34 through 36. "But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." This is taken from the article written by Dan Doriani, and here's what he had to say concerning this. The rabbinic teaching perverted the purposes of oaths. Instead of calling God to assure honesty, oaths were phrased so as to avoid God's punishment when speaking dishonestly. Since oaths no longer guaranteed anything, Jesus removed the artificial distinction between the vows that Jesus removed the artificial distinction between vows that invoke God's name, which were binding, and those that did not, and were not binding. Whatever anyone swears by, Jesus says, refers to God. If someone swears by heaven, he invokes God, for heaven is his throne. If someone swears by the earth, he invokes God, for it is his footstool. If someone swears by Jerusalem, he invokes God, for it is the city of the king. If someone swears by the hair of his head, he invokes God, for he rules our heads. All oaths call God to witness, for he created and sustains all things, even our hair. And I'll bear witness to you, and I've seen Reginaldo come up here this morning, that God's not sustaining our black hair. It's kind of turning another color white. Amen. Okay. Oh, yeah. So we're not even to swear by the hair on our head. And God sustains all of us. Okay. Okay, we're going to go on to verse 37. It says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. James 5:12 says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And so as we've been studying and learning about these different teachings of Christ, what he's really doing is just really drilling down to our heart. Everything about our relationship with God and the purpose of why we do things all generates in our heart. God wants our hearts to be changed and wants us to be more like him. And he's showing us how to be like that. He's bringing us to a higher standard and a higher calling. He's really inspecting each one of us as we read the word to find out what the true motive of our heart is. And in this case about oaths, it's about speaking the truth. Do we speak the truth when it's convenient for us to do that? Or do we even speak the truth when it's difficult and maybe when it's hard to stand up to say what is right? That we would speak the truth no matter what the cost is. And I know that's challenging for all of us. A lot of times we will withhold information because we don't want to tell the whole truth or because it might not make us look as well. I fall guilty of that. And so God's working at our heart. He's trying to drill down to that point of us to always want to speak the truth and to love the truth. The heart of what Jesus is teaching is we should love the truth so much and speak accordingly that there would be no need for oaths. Okay? That's the whole point of this, is that we would love the truth so much that when we speak something, people know it's coming from a heart of truth, that we can trust what's being said, and that we don't have to swear by, you know, when we're kids, they'd say, we swear on our mother's grave or these different things. You know, when people start saying that, that's red flags start popping up real quick. We don't need to add anything to it. And so we need to speak from a heart that loves the truth. And so I want to just share on that section of oaths with you the lessons that I'm taking from this passage. And the first thing is I have no ability apart from God to guarantee anything. I can't guarantee you tomorrow morning that I'm going to roll out of my bed. Only God knows that. Only God is the one who sustains me. Because of this, I need to be careful what I say and what I commit to do. My character and life should show that my yes is yes and my no is no. I don't need to add anything to my yes or anything to my no. Because when I do this, it's not of God. And so those are the things that I'm taking for myself. And you can think about those and for your life how you want, but this is what I know that I need to do. Okay, we're going to go on to the next portion, retaliation. Are you guys ready for this one? I mean, this is good. Easy stuff today, okay? And if it is super easy for you, you could come up here and teach. And I'll go back in there and sit down and listen. No, this is good. It's hard, but it's good. So we're going to go on to verse 38. It says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And you might think, well, who said that? And if you go into Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, and then also I'll read Leviticus 24, 17 through 20, it gives us the basis for where this comes from. In Exodus 21, 22 through 25, it says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children become, I'm sorry, I'm going to start over. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, there is no harm. But there is no harm. The one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judge determines. So if somebody's fighting, wrestling, roughhousing, whatever, and hits a woman who's pregnant, and she bears the child, and everything's okay, then the husband determines what should be imposed on the person who hit his wife, and the judge will determine it. And so I guess in that example, we need to make sure that we're careful around women who are pregnant, right? We need to respect them. But if there is any harm, so if they harm the woman or the child, you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. In Leviticus 24:17-21, it says, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. How many of you are thankful that we don't live under the law anymore? That we live under grace? I mean, that would be difficult. We know accidents happen. But in the law, if there's retribution, that person can exact the revenge on you. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't want us to be like that. He don't want us to exact revenge. And so we'll go to verse 39. It says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Hey, Ron, could you come over here for a second? So it's talking about if me and Ron have an altercation, okay? We have a disagreement or there's something that's between us, and I go to slap him, but I don't really just hit him. It would be a back of the hand slap. It's more of an insult than it is to create physical violence. That's it. That was easy, huh? Oh. And so, we hear this a lot when we're growing up. Oh, somebody comes up here and slaps you in the face, you got to turn the other cheek to him. And really, it's not talking about somebody attacking you. It's talking about someone insulting you and taking the back of their hand and slapping you on your face. Ancient Jewish writings say that striking someone with the back of the hand, which was a severe insult, was punishable by a very heavy fine. Okay? The point of this is that it would be better to be insulted even twice, so being slapped twice, than to take someone to court over the matter. Remember what Jesus had taught us earlier in this chapter in Matthew 5-11, so I'll go back and read that. Jesus had taught us that blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this is kind of just a real practical way of what that looks like. When people want to hurl insults against us, and want to say things against us to make us react, that we can be the bigger person and not respond in retaliation, but that we can let God be the one who defends us. That's the easy one, right? So we can go on to this. It says, Dave Guzik says this in his commentary on the passage concerning this slap in the face. He says, it is wrong to think that Jesus means evil should never be resisted. Jesus demonstrated with his life that evil should and must be resisted, such as when he turned the tables in the temple. It is wrong to think that Jesus means a physical attack cannot be resisted or defended against. When Jesus speaks of a slap on your right cheek, It was culturally understood as a deep insult, not a physical attack. Jesus does not mean that if someone hits across the right side of our head with a baseball bat, we should allow them then to hit the left side. Okay? So does that clear up the meaning of what's going on here? Because I think sometimes people who don't believe or know the Bible want to use that against us to feel like they can be ornery to us with no consequence. It's not a physical attack. It's an insult. So we're going to go on to verse 40. It says, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And this also refers back to the law in Exodus 22, 26 through 27. It says, if ever you take your neighbor's cloak in a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I'll hear, for I am compassionate. So there was a statute or a law that was given that someone gave their cloak as an assurance or a pledge that by the end of the evening, it would be returned to them so that they could sleep in it when it wouldn't be cold and that they would be taken care of. So in a legal way, they had a right back for that cloak. And so what Jesus is saying is if they try to sue you for that, go ahead and give them your tunic as well. So this is just expanding this even further, is raising this bar even higher. Spurgeon says, yet even in a country where justice can be had, we are not to resort to law for every personal wrong. We should rather endure to be put upon than to be crying out, I'll bring action. So the idea of this is, we're going to have injustices towards us, but we don't want to be those types that are going to always say, I'm going to sue you, I'm going to take you to the courts, I'm going to get even with you. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us, to not have that heart of revenge, of retaliation against others, against one another. We're going to go to verse 41. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Okay, so during this time, in this area of Judea, the Jews were under the Roman occupation. And under military law, any Roman soldier might command a Jew to carry his soldier's pack for 1 mile, but for 1 mile only, no further. Well, the Jews hated the Romans, and they were looking for their Messiah to come and to free them and to rule over them and to push away the Roman authority. And so they were naturally hated this when a Roman soldier would ask them to carry their pack. But now the Messiah comes, they don't recognize him. Now is he telling him, go ahead and carry their pack for a mile, but now go ahead and take it for another mile. This is something they already don't want to do. Now, this isn't an easy thing that he's teaching. This isn't an easy thing that he's asking for. And I was trying to think about, like, RJ would always tell me, hey, when you go teach, give them Cottonwood Life. And what he meant by that is teach them something that they understand in the everyday life here in Cottonwood. What does that mean? And so I was trying to think of things about, well, how would we apply that today? Because we don't really have, you know, any type of law where we're, you know, obligated to do something for somebody else in this way. I thought maybe in our work place, there's certain jobs that none of us like to do. And when we get called to ask, when our boss asks us to do those jobs, you know, we can be the one that will do it and go beyond and do it with a heart of being a servant. And do it as unto the Lord. He says, you know, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. That when you work, labor as if you're laboring for the Lord himself. Don't do it as a man pleaser. And so I think in this one example, but also you've all heard the phrase, to go the extra mile. Has everybody heard that? That's where this comes from. So when we take it the extra mile, it's doing beyond what's expected out of us. And so even like with our in our work, Like in my contract, I'm obligated to do what I committed to do in the contract. But I can go beyond what I committed to do. I can help somebody and give them something that wasn't in the contract and go the extra mile to help them and show the love of God to them. And so I think that's what the meaning of this is, to go the extra mile. Now we're we're going to go to verse 42. It says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Psalms 112:6 says, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. Deuteronomy 16:7, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. 1 John 3:17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So every opportunity that we have to be able to give, we should give. It doesn't mean that we should allow people to take advantage of us, because some people know that it's our nature to want to help and to give. But we need to give to those who are in need, every chance that we have to give to them. Okay, so that was the passage on retribution or retaliation. That one was hurt, a little bit of hurt too. I had to go ouch after I was done with that one for myself. Okay, so let's try to think about what are the lessons that we can take from this little section. And these are the things that I got out of it, was that God doesn't want us to be those who have to get even with everybody. It's okay if we're wronged. We can handle it the right way and let God take care of it. We're not to be those who seek for revenge. Don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil by doing good. And go the extra mile. We can be ones that put in more effort and show the love of Christ. Galatians 5:24 said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have now nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, this is Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's what it looks like. Sometimes we read these things, well, what does that mean to take up my cross daily and to follow Christ? These are practical examples of what it looks like, and they're not easy. And we need God's help to be able to live in this way. Lastly, we're going to go on to love your enemies. Is everybody ready for that? Well, this is another. And I've gotten a chance to live some of those out too. And that's where it shows where my heart is. It's not easy. This is a hard thing that the Lord is calling us to. It's a hard teaching, but it's good. It's what we need to do. And it's what's best for us. Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, part of that was true, what was said in the Old Testament, is to love your enemy. But the Old Testament law never commanded them to hate their enemy. That was an interpretation that the stricter Pharisees used. And they had a name for what sect they were. And I didn't write it down, but I think it was called Shammai or something. But their interpretation of Leviticus 19:18, which says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So since God was commanding his people not to hold grudges against one another, but to love their neighbor as theirself, they thought their neighbor was their Jewish brother and sister. Anybody outside of that who was an uncircumcised, Gentile, evil, they could hate them. That's how they took this command, which was wrong. That's not what God was saying at all. And as Jerry shared last week, the whole point of the law was so that Israel would be set apart from the rest of the world, the rest of the nations, and so that they could be a light to them, so that they would want to come to know God. Yet, they were taking this and meaning, we're the good ones, we have God, and we can hate all those who don't agree the way that we do. And Jesus is saying, no, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Verse 44 and 45 says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your heavenly Father. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so it's real easy for us to love people who are nice to us. I mean, Ron, I can give him a hug every time I see him. We're good buddies. We're tight. We're good. But if somebody is ornery to me, or if I know they said something against me or talked bad about me, and I didn't do anything to them, when I see them, I don't want to go up and give them a hug. That's just the reality of it. I would expect most of us are that way, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't just love those like Ron who love you and make it easy for you. Love the one who is giving you a hard time. And a lot of times it can be at our work or different places where we run into people often. We still need to show them the love of Christ regardless of how they treat us. That's challenging. It's easy for us to be nice and to love those who are good to us. When we do that, we don't look any different than the world. The world does the same thing. The world loves their own. The people that are nice to them, that treat them good, oh, they love them. They got no problem with it. We don't look any different when we do that. However, when we choose to love someone that we can't benefit from, someone who is hard to love, and even our enemy, this is the kind of love that comes from God. This is what Mark was talking about earlier, is that agape love. That's not something that's naturally found in the human heart, to love people that are ornery and treat us poorly. But this is the kind of love that God is calling for us. Verse 48 says, I'm sorry, verse 45, I think I just read, okay. I'm going to refer back to that. Verse 45 is showing us that God even extends his love to the wicked and gives them what they don't deserve. He gives them the sun and the rain, which helps to grow the food they eat. When we extend love to our enemies, it identifies us with Christ as God's children. Now, in that passage there, it talks about to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Has anybody had that opportunity to pray for people who persecute you? Raise a hand real quick if you've had that opportunity. Yeah. If you haven't, you're going to have it real soon, okay? This is something that I've experienced in my life just very literally. I mean, we live in such a blessed nation that we don't really even understand what persecution's about. But I've had people treat me wrong and say things to me that were wrong. And my flesh really wanted to react in a very bad way. Like, probably I wouldn't be standing in front of you right now if I would have reacted the way I wanted to. And I know we all have those temptations come against us when people treat us wrong. But I have learned that if I would just be obedient to what God commands me to do and pray for them, It changes my heart towards them. That's not Bill. Bill wants to be ornery back to them. He wants to retaliate against them. But as I pray for them, it changes how I think about them. And I've seen God do some miraculous things in relationships with people who have treated me badly. And how that when I submitted to his authority and to his word and did what he asked me to do, it changed. And they turned around and treated me right. And that is a testimony to God, okay? I don't do that every time. I want to. I'm trying to. And we're probably all going to have more opportunities to do that in the future, the way this world's headed. And this is what God calls us to do. And it is real and it does work. And it doesn't mean that it will change every time. But it is what he asks us to do. And we need to be obedient in it. Now we're going to go to verse 48. I'm sorry. We're going to go for, I keep trying to jump to the end. I'm not done yet. Verses 46 and 47. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? And we already talked about that, how it's easy for us to love those who are kind to us and love those that are easy to get along with, but God's calling us to love those that are not so easy and to love those that is hard. And we're to submit to his word in that. Now we're going to go on to verse 48, the last one today. It says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now that sounds really easy to do. Wow. Did y'all hear that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There was only one who was perfect in that way. Jesus was the only one who lived out the Sermon on the Mount and lived his life and his teachings perfectly, every time, without sin. He's the only one who could do this. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I love that, man. Jesus went through everything that you've gone through and you're going through and you will go through. And guess what? He always did what was right. He was perfect. He is perfect. And one of the things I was thinking about that I enjoyed was Jesus doesn't do these things because they're right. He does these things because of who he is. It's his attributes. It's his character. And that's what he wants for us. He wants that to be who we are. And we can't do that on our own. It's impossible. We're not strong enough. And we need him. And we need to rely upon him and what he's done for us. Jesus is teaching on murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, eye for eye, and loving your enemies exposes each one of us for our failures and our shortcomings. When we go through these teachings, each one of us knows, wow, I didn't make the mark there. I fell short. What God is commanding us to do is impossible. Within our own strength and our own willpower, we cannot do it. We can never do what the law requires. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. If we break one part of the law, one of these things that Jesus has taught, just one of them, it's as if we have broken every one of them. Romans 3:10 and 12 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's us. No one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What Jesus is doing in these teachings is proving to us that we cannot keep the law nor the intent of the law, that we need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. This is why Jesus came, is to destroy the works of the devil and to save us from our sins. Now, as believers, those who have entrusted our lives to Christ and are following him, we are called to this standard that he's teaching. We don't get off the hook. Yes, we've been justified. We've accepted Christ. When we confessed our sin, when we repented, when we turned from our wicked ways and began to follow him, we are now justified in Christ. We're not going to be judged by the law anymore, okay? But that isn't where it ends. He's still calling us to live this way. We are grateful to God that he has justified us in Christ so that we'll no longer be judged by the law, but now as believers, we're under his grace. Because of his love and grace toward us, he wants us to live as he commands. We still cannot do this in our own strength, but must abide in Christ. So that's the key, is he's showing us this higher level of how we're to live, and he's showing us that you failed, you can't do that. But he's also offering us himself, and this is how we can live in that way. Are we going to be perfect in it? No, we're in that process now. We've been justified, and now we're being sanctified as we're believers, that from the time we become a believer until the time we go to be with the Lord when we're glorified, we're being sanctified. That means God's working on us. He's changing us from the inside out. It says that when we believe in Christ, that we become a new creation, that the old things are passed away and all things become new. And so we've been created new in Christ. We've been justified. We're not going to be judged by the law, but we're being sanctified. We need to look like Jesus, and this is how we're supposed to act. In John 14, 4 and 5, it says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We cannot do these things that Jesus is calling us to do in this high standard apart from him. We have to constantly be abiding in him. We have to be connected to the vine. He's our life source, our sustenance, our strength. It's everything that we need to be able to live this way. If you try to live this way apart from Christ and abiding in him, you're going to frustrate yourself and you're going to become very angry and bitter and upset very quick. It's impossible. You cannot do it. You're not good enough. You'll never attain it. We have to rely upon Christ and we have to abide in him. Not only does he give us of himself, but he gives us his Holy Spirit. In John 14, 15 through 17, I'll read that. John 14, 15 and 17 says, if you love me, you obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. And then in Galatians 5:16, it says, 5:16 through 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. And then in verse 25 it says, since we live by the spirit, let us keep step with the spirit. And so God's given us a way by the power of his Holy Spirit and by abiding in him that we're able to practice doing these things. And that's what his heart is for us. The whole purpose of us when we become saved is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And being conformed to the image of Christ practically looks like the teachings that we've been going over. And so that's my encouragement for you today. I hope that you're challenged in the same way I was challenged. And that you're challenged to submit to this higher standard that Jesus is calling to. Let us pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word today. And Lord, I do pray that if anyone here, Lord, the last couple of weeks have heard of these requirements, Lord, that you expect from us and realize, man, I'm a sinner. There is no way that I can live this way, and I need a Savior. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just be speaking to their heart even now. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would be drawing them to yourself. Lord, that they would repent and surrender their life to you, that they turn to you and begin to follow you and begin to understand and experience the grace that you have for us on the other side of the cross. Lord, we thank you for the gift that you gave us. Lord, that we're no longer under the law. Lord, but now we live as believers under your grace because of the work that our Savior has done for us on the cross and raising from the grave. Lord, we just praise you. We worship you. We thank you for your word. And we just ask that you would help us to apply it and to live in the way that you call us to. Lord, not to try to do it in our own strength, Lord, but to rely upon you, to abide in you, and to allow your Holy Spirit, Lord, to change us and to make us more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.